We just praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your many blessings. Father, in spite of circumstances that we may find ourselves in this morning, we know, Lord, that we are hid in you. What a safe place. What a place of security that is. And Father, we know that you're working all things out for our good. Lord, we just love you so much this day. And we anticipate what the Holy Spirit is going to do this morning. And so, Lord, as we gather around your word, may your word be a refreshing word this morning. May we gain much insight into your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing on with our study of the various motivational or psychological gifts within the church. The Bible tells us that if you are born-again Christian, that you are in what is called the body of Christ. And being in the body of Christ, you have been endowed with certain gifts. And we are going through these various gifts, and I trust that you are beginning to formulate and see what gifts you may have from the Lord. Naturally, at any time, you could function in any of these gifts, for they are not that strict where you are exempt from them. You may have the gift of giving, in which you are constantly looking forward to give, where the Lord just may move upon you maybe once or twice a year for that special gift as you listen to his voice. As far as helps are concerned, we all look to help one another and seek to serve. However, there is that individual or those individuals within the church that their strong motivation is that, and they're constantly looking to serve. Only Jesus had all the gifts operative at the same time. He was the only one that was perfect. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12 as we continue on with these gifts. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. We talked about this gift. Verse 7, if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. And that was the last gift that we discussed. This morning, we want to look at verse 8. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. We're going to look at the strength of the encourager. And when I speak of the strength, that is the person who has yielded himself totally to the Holy Spirit. There's no selfishness in the strength. He is moved by the heart of God, and he is operating his gift in relationship to those in the church. It's interesting that this word for encourager is the same word used for paraclete, which is the Greek word that has to do with the comforter. The comforter has come. And what a beautiful thing that is when we have those in the church who operate out of this strong gift of encouragement. They become a comforter to the church. There is nothing that they do to criticize or castigate an individual, but everything is done to console and teach and build up and lift up the body of Christ. They always have an encouraging word. It could be nothing but blackness. And when they walk in the door, you almost sense the light because they offer an encouraging word. They never criticize, but they will teach and they will instruct, and it's always to build up the body of Christ. These kinds of people, they just love people. They are people motivated, people orientated, as opposed to the teacher. One of the weaknesses of the teacher is that he doesn't have that kind of person-to-person motivation. But the encourager, he's total people. He's kind of out there looking, seeing who may look like they're sad or downcast, and bingo, he's on them like fleas on a dog to try to lift that person up. And he does it out of love, and you sense that too. He's not a busybody. But he's that comforter. In the Latin, con means with, forte is strength, and he is that one that comes with strength to encourage one another. He'll stand by that person, console that person. He aids. He's even a leader with the individual. Another strength that he has is that he loves to give action steps. You'll always find an encourager saying, if you do this, this, and this, such and such will happen. He might even outline these in steps. If you do steps 1, 2, 3, and 4, as he's outlined, such and such will happen. But it'll always be based on Scripture. He'll always be able to pull something out of the Scripture, a scriptural principle, and say, well, now Israel did this, this, and this, and this, and if you do this, this, and this, you'll find yourself deeper in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord will be able to turn your situation around, so on and so forth. Always, this one will teach, and there'll be practical applications with that kind of teaching. It isn't something theoretical. It's something that you can grab onto and hold and start to react and find a change. If the encourager is talking about a weight problem, he may encourage you to just begin where you are with the next meal. Instead of having a full plate, go to a half a plate. And it would be this type of a practical application that you could pick up on in anything that an encourager would tell you. And of course, again, everything would be done out of love. If he is a teacher, he likes the people participation. If he was teaching a class and he's an encourager, everything would end up in a discussion. It wouldn't just be a straight lecture type of thing. The illustrations that would be given would be from the practical life situation. He would be one that would be very hurt if you didn't laugh at his jokes, or if you didn't catch on to some of the things that he was trying to get across. He needs this interrelationship. That also could be a weakness, couldn't it? Because you could turn him off real fast if you didn't seem like you're with him. A teacher could care less. A straight teacher, a weakness of a teacher, if he just, you know, he's just there, he's a machine to give out the information. You want to catch the jokes, that's fine. If you don't, that's tough too. This is the information, get it, and I've done my job, and I'm off the stage, you see. But to an encourager, he likes to see that interreaction. He likes to see people being turned on to the things that he has studied and the things that he is giving out, that he knows that God has laid on his heart. Totally people-orientated, feeling-centered. This person has a feel and needs to have that feedback all the time. He enjoys seeing people follow his instruction. He gets a big kick out of that because he has confidence in the things that he says from the Word of God, that if they follow A, B, C, and D, a certain result will happen. And he likes to watch the growth of individuals as they do what he outlines. You remember Elisha and Nahum. Remember Nahum had the leprosy? And he came to Elisha, and Nahum said, you know, what do I have to do? Elisha didn't even want to talk to him. He sent out his servant Gehazi, and he said, tell that guy just to dip in the water 7 times, and the 7th time he'll come out clean. What did Nahum do? Did he want to do that? No. He says, that river's polluted. I don't want to go into that river. Man, in my country, we have greater water, better water than this. I'm not going to go down in that dirty water. And finally his servants had to say, hey, listen, you know, if he gave you, told you to do a hard thing, you would do it. Here he is, you know, just walk in and out 7 times. What do you have to lose? You've come all this distance. Nahum, you know the story, he swallowed his pride and he went in, and sure enough, he was healed of his leprosy. That was a way of exhorting. You go in there and you go in there 7 times and you come out, and on the 7th time, you're going to be fine. And it was just given. And Elisha just waited for that to come about. Remember Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, his first miracle, turning the water into wine. He gave instructions to those people. When the wine was gone, told the servants to prepare, put water in the vases, and that when they poured it out, They would have wine. There was a, it was encouraging to them because they were in a, here was a party going on and they had run out of wine. And so they looked to the Lord, and the Lord says, well, if you do this, this, and this, this is going to happen, and you'll have what you want. You'll have the desired effect. This is the idea of the encourager. Weaknesses. Weaknesses is when you're operating in the flesh. And these people have to watch themselves. Sometimes they'll bend their biblical illustrations too much. They'll take too much leeway with Scripture. Some pastors will do this. They'll go in and they'll look at a portion of Scripture and they'll make it read what they want it to read. The stone that the angel rolls away becomes a problem that God may roll away, or if you do a certain thing, you'll roll away. And they use all these analogies, and they'll take a scriptural portion and they'll just blow it out of all context. And they have to watch themselves. Too much, they take too much leeway. Sometimes there's too much emphasis on the steps of the action. Sometimes they get so involved with their methodology that they forget about the suffering person. And that can be bad too. Well, listen, you're not going to have this happen to you until this, this, and this, and this. See me when you start. You know, rather than having that compassion spirit and helping that person along. Sometimes they'll have that attitude too. Well, if you don't start here and you don't do this, tough. And they'll turn their back and go look for somebody else. That's acting in the flesh and not in the spirit. Sometimes if that person doesn't follow through correctly, the encourager will just give up and just let them wallow in their own problems. Let's look at an encourager from Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. We're going to see a man that had probably one of the most perfect gifts of an encourager or an exhorter. In fact, everybody recognized that he was such an encourager. I mean, Zig Ziglar had nothing on this guy, that they even changed his name to Encourager. That's what they called him. They didn't even call him by his real name. They changed it because he was so full of encouragement. And you'll see this individual in the 36th verse of chapter 4 of Acts. This man's name was Joseph. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Look what it says, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas, son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph. But he was such an encourager to the early church, such an exhorter, that they say, we're going to call him Mr. Encouragement, Mr. Exhortation. We're not going to call him Joseph anymore. And you know, you'll never see the name Joseph used of him again in Scripture. It's always Barnabas. We all know him by Barnabas, don't we? Son of Encouragement. What a name. How'd you like to have that name change? How'd you like to everybody call you that? Boy, instead of other names. This is Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What a marvelous accolade to give to anyone. Let's look at this guy. Turn with me to the 11th chapter of Acts. At verse 23. When he arrived, now he's talking about Barnabas, you can see this in 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and what did he do? Encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Remember, that's his name now, Encouragement. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So here is a man with a dynamic gift from the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit to act as an encourager, a counselor, a comforter, to build people up. And we see him doing that. Wherever he went, there were fruits of his ministry. Well, let's see what else he did. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Here we see his name again. Not called Joseph anymore. It's called Barnabas. Simeon, called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so we find that here at the church of Antioch, where he went, he and Paul went and taught, they were developing prophets and teachers to send out themselves. And Barnabas was right there in the thick of things, encouraging and teaching and being used of the Lord in any way possible. Then let's go to Acts chapter 15 and see something very interesting. Starting at verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Okay, there have been a lot of fruit in the church. Barnabas working hard, Paul working hard. Now Paul wanted to go back to the churches again that they had been to, and he wanted to teach them, probably wanted to see the results of all their labor. Is it still holding? Are people still walking with the Lord? Are they still growing in His grace? Or are they just falling away? So they wanted to go back and see. Barnabas, here it is in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here's a situation. Paul wants to go back. And Barnabas says, fine, we'll go back. Let's take John Mark. Paul says, that young guy is never going to make it in the ministry. He is an immature Christian. Why, you know what happened? He deserted us in the ministry. You know, wash your hands of him. We don't need him. Boy, make one mistake around Paul and you are marked. You don't have a chance. Paul wanted nothing to do. But here's, you see the heart of this man, Barnabas, the encourager? Hey, he's a diamond in the rough. See, that's what he said to Paul. He says, hey, this guy's a diamond in the rough. Yeah, he deserted us, but that's all right. He just needs encouragement. He needs help in the ministry. He's going to be a good minister one day. Paul says, I don't see that. This guy is no way. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. Barnabas says, no, we're not going to get rid of him. We're going to take him with us. And fighting back and forth. Finally, Barnabas just said, well, I'm going to take him. And I'm going to go on. You can do what you're going to do. We're going to part friends, but we're going to part. This guy needs encouragement. He needs help. He's been hurt. He's suffering. He knows that he departed from us. He knows that. But I see something good in him. God can use this man, and I'm going to take him with me. Paul says, go ahead. I wash my hands of both of you. See, Paul's gift was a teaching gift, and therefore, you know, he gave out the information. You took the information. That was fine. Sometimes Paul had to bat him over the head to get his message through, but that was Paul. He was not an encourager. Thank God we're not all the same thing. And you and I should not be frustrated when we come into situations and we know what we want to do and we just can't seem to do it. That may not be your gift. Don't worry about it. There'll be opportunities for you to minister and to serve. And Paul, he just took off, picked up Silas, and they went. He was gonna go with a proven veteran. And here Barnabas is left with probably, can you imagine John Mark standing around and hearing Paul derail him and saying, this character, he just walked out on us. He deserted us. He's no good. He'll never amount to anything. Imagine this guy just standing there, this new Christian, young fella. Barnabas just took him by the hand. Took him. He said, I'm gonna take you. Come with me. You'll do it. You'll do all right. You'll do all right. They named him right, didn't they? The Encourager. Well, let's see what happens to John Mark along the way under the beautiful hand of Barnabas here. The next glimpse we catch of John Mark is in Colossians. Let's just develop this and see what kind of an influence this Barnabas, we'll kind of read between the lines and see Barnabas working with him and encouraging him and giving him consolation and leading him in all kinds of situations, just building him up. Let's see him in Colossians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 10. Don't forget, Paul is writing Colossians. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Wow. Sounds like Paul is starting to change his mind. He's heard some good things about this guy, John Mark. And apparently there were some kind of instructions about him, and Paul is probably, when Paul left, he probably told everybody when he was leaving, and in different churches, they had probably asked him, hey, where's your friend Barnabas? That guy, you know, we had some problems up there in Antioch. And while we were up there in Antioch, that guy Barnabas, he didn't want to come with us. He took that fluky guy, John Mark, and in taking John Mark, you know, that John Mark, he deserted the gospel. He deserted us. I don't know what he's going to do with Barnabas. And now all of a sudden he's starting to soften his stance now. And he's saying, you've received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. It's all right to welcome him now in the church. I've been hearing some good things about this guy, John Mark. And when he comes to you, just welcome him. Well, let's go on. Let's look to 2 Timothy and see what happens. See about the growth of this guy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Again, Paul is writing, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in the ministry. Wow, what a turnaround. Before he deserted him and left him. Now look at him. Only Luke is with me. See, everybody has left him. And here's this Mark under the tutelage of Barnabas, and Mark did see a diamond in a rough, didn't he? Get Mark. Here now Paul is saying, get this guy. He's really good. Bring him to me because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that tremendous? And then let's turn over to Philemon, verse 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, there he is again, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. What a change. What a change. Talk about Barnabas doing a great job. And then lastly, let's look over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Final greetings here of Peter, chapter in verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Mark has become an integral part of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a blessing to all that he comes in contact with. Imagine what a loss that would have been if Barnabas, the encourager, had not encouraged this young man and stood with him, saw something in this young man that even the great apostle Paul could not see, but just took this man aside and encouraged him, taught him the word, showed him the ropes, and this man became mighty in the early church because of this one whose name was Joseph and who had his name changed to Barnabas. What a beautiful illustration of an encourager. And we can put together an awful lot about Barnabas just by reading between the lines of Scripture and seeing how the individuals who were touched by this man, how they lived and how over the years they drew closer to the Lord and they became servants to others. How we need encouragers in the church. I believe with lack of encouragement, many have been turned away from the Church of Jesus Christ. They have come up against problems and people have not been sensitive who have had this gift of encouragement to go to them, to work with them, to encourage their heart, and they have been lost. We need to have these types of individuals in the church, and they need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Or we could point to others. We could go into the book of Nehemiah and see how Nehemiah continued to work on the wall as he went around and encouraged the workmen to build that wall, to get that wall up, and how he was always there and he pitched in with them and worked with them, always a help. Any question on the encouragers or exhorters? Well, let's go to our next gift in Romans, and that is the gift of giving. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at the gift of giving, and that's found in verse 8. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. We'll discuss the strengths when this individual or individuals are working under the Holy Spirit. This person may have a demonstrated ability to be an acquirer of money. He may be an astute business person, an entrepreneur, or whatever. There may be those in the church and that the Lord would encourage to be wealthy individuals. The Lord does encourage wealth. It's all His anyway. But these individuals the Lord can trust because they have no selfish motives. They look to give. They look to support the work of the Lord, the work of the church. And God just keeps blessing them and encouraging them in this particular situation. They're under the Spirit. All of these people now, remember, are under the Spirit. Their motto can be summed up in Matthew 6:21, where it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the Lord can trust them with the money because they'll take that money and they'll use it to good use. They are a kind of individuals who have a strong gift. They know how to motivate people to give to the ministry, how to give to the Lord. They're strong motivators. They seek financial needs of others to give to others, those who are less fortunate. There are those individuals who are just strong in this particular gift of giving. Now, we've all given. This has nothing to do with giving tithes, nothing to do at all with giving more than a dollar in a plate or giving your 10%. But these are people that the Lord has entrusted that can speak to their hearts anytime that He wants to and says, write out a check for this, write out a check for that, and they do it lovingly. They do it gladly, knowing that God will give back to them. Their motive is not, well, I'm going to give to get. You may end up very poor that way. Well, if I give the Lord $1,000, He's going to return to me tenfold, well, then I'm going to receive X amount of money. Now, that's giving through the flesh and selfish. But it's that person that you know that the Lord lays on your heart that He wants you to give. And once you give in that attitude, you always know that a blessing is going to follow. This is a person who likes to have all the books balanced, likes to have all the bills paid. They're the kind of people that you like to have as a church treasurer.